proclaiming the gospel to the Jew first. This is the Everlasting Nation Broadcast, a radio ministry of International Board of Jewish Missions. And I want to say shalom and welcome to this program. I'm Aaron Broughton, your host for today. And with me, we have Kimberly Pardue, who is with us in studio. Welcome to the program, Kim.
Thank you. I'm so grateful to be here.
Well, thank you. And over the past couple of programs, we've actually been interviewing you on your testimony, how you came to know the Lord as a Jewish person who has come to know Jesus as her very own Messiah. What an exciting testimony.
I would say so, yes. I'm excited about it.
Well, good. Well, in our last interview, we kind of came to the point where you accepted Jesus Christ as your Messiah. That was November 18th, that Sunday morning. Clearly remember that, 2012.
Best day of my life.
And what has happened since then? It was a couple months later, you got married.
Yes.
Got baptized.
Baptized.
So what were those few months like for you?
Life-changing, eye-opening. I was a new woman. I did a lot of studying, a lot of learning, a lot of ups and downs. I had so many questions. You're a new, like a babe. You are a baby, and you are taking baby steps and learning about Christ and your religion. And I would say today I still am a toddler, still learning and studying and have tons of questions. And that's what I did. I can remember always calling Mandy, your wife,
yes,
and saying, you know, I have a question about this or that. Like, how do you feel about this? Just not wanting to take any missteps, to be quite honest.
Well, it's a very careful walk indeed. And I think you hit on something very important. As a new believer, we shouldn't just stop with our salvation and say, okay, I'm saved and that's it. There's a lot more to do after that.
I think what I've learned is it's, you never stop. It's a continuous walk. I mean, what I've learned is the end goal is to be Christ-like, and none of us will ever be Christ-like because he was perfect, and none of us will ever be perfect because we're all in our human bodies, and any moment or any day we can take a misstep and fall.
Mm-hmm.
We are always in his hand, and he will always love us, but we have to make sure that, like you said, it's a very careful walk.
Well, I think a key to that walk is your family has been very much involved in the local church.
Yes.
Attending, and now, you know, you're out in California doing the same thing, getting set up there.
Yes.
As well. So how has the local church, what has that been for you?
For me, it's my family. They're my family. They're everything to me. Going to Sunday school, going to services on Wednesday nights, Sunday nights, being able to reach out and being able to count on them, being able to continue to be in Christ's word, being in God's word. That's the most important thing to always, whenever I have a question, I turn to the Bible first. I would turn to God first. And that's, I think, the biggest and most important lessons I've learned are to have my heart right and to turn to the Bible. And if I can continue to do those things, no matter the challenge or the frustration I have, I can keep myself where I need to be.
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense?
Oh, definitely, definitely. And it's the body of Christ comes together and really surrounds you as a family, but we really grow together. Each of us are on different levels of our spiritual growth.
Absolutely.
And really salvation, that key point back in that November was a huge turning point for you, life-changing. Now you're a child of God, and as a Jewish person, now you are really a completed Jew. Someone who's, you bring everything together into one package as Christ intended. So I guess as we close out today's interview, Kim, what is the biggest lesson that you have learned in this transformation project?
We're all the same. We're all one person. Christ is the light in all of our lives. And if a Jewish culture could realize that, they would be saved too.
Yes.
He is their light as well. He is their eternal light.
Wow. Well, simply put, but a simple truth that can change really the world. And even the people would say, you know, the apostles back in the Bible days, they turned the world upside down with this life-changing message. And Kim, I just want to thank you for coming in today and sharing more about your life and your testimony, how you came to know Jesus as your Messiah.
Thank you for having me, Aaron.
All right. Well, with that in mind, let's now turn to our teacher and Jewish believer, Brother Mark Oshman, with today's lesson.
It's time for another radio broadcast. Over the past several days, we have been looking at the Lord's Prayer, as found in the Gospel of Matthew. We continue our study by noting that Jesus Christ directed his disciples to ask their Heavenly Father, quote, "Lead us not into temptation," unquote. A person who prays effectively must submit to God's leadership. A certain hymn begins with these words, quote, "He leadeth me, O blessed thought." To some people, though, that prospect might seem anything but reassuring. Their motto might be more in line with the closing words of the 19th century poem Invictus, quote, "I am the master of my faith. I am the captain of my soul," unquote. The Bible teaches that God is entitled to lead and is more than capable of leading. The Word of God provides abundant evidence for both propositions. God has the right to lead all those whom he has redeemed based upon who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ did on their behalf. As the good shepherd of the 23rd Psalm, Jesus Christ leads his sheep beside the still waters. As the God of the Israelites, God led the Jews out of Egypt. As the one for whose testimony the tribulation-era saints gave their lives, God promised to lead them to living fountains of waters. Furthermore, God has the ability to lead his people. In the 13th chapter of Exodus, the Holy Spirit noted that, quote, "The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night," unquote. God amplified the extent of his care in the book of Deuteronomy. He reminded the Israelites how their clothing and their shoes did not rot during their 40-year period in the wilderness. Moreover, God noted that he provided them manna over the course of that time. God's primary purpose underlying his leadership is the glorification of his name. To accomplish that end, God may lead his people into temptations, that is, tests. After the Exodus, for instance, he guided the Israelites to the edge of the Red Sea. God will do this to show himself mighty on their behalf in the process of extricating them from difficulties. God will also lead his people through paths with which they're not familiar. As God said to the prophet Isaiah, quote, "I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known," unquote. Why does God work in this way? He does this so that those who follow him might increase their faith in him, thereby trusting him more. Why should Christians accept God's leadership? There's an obvious answer. Christians should accept God's leadership because of how he leads and where he leads. God leads his people with his light and with his truth. In Psalm 43, the author asks God to, quote, "Send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me," unquote. He continued in this vein, quote, "Let them bring me unto thy holy hill, into thy tabernacles," unquote. Wherever God leads his people, he grants them truth and light. God leads his people, as Psalm 139 puts it, in the way everlasting. Throughout the ages, God's plan and purpose for the human race has remained constant, namely, making God's name an everlasting name. As recorded in Revelation chapter 15, the Song of the Lamb will echo this theme, quote, "Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name?" unquote. Why are some Christians hesitant to accept God's leadership? A lack of faith in God could be part of that answer. Believers may fear that God's will put them in uncomfortable situations where they might yield to temptation and sin. Consider the stanzas of the hymn entitled, "Where He Leads Me, I Will Follow." The first verse mentions the Savior's inviting his disciples to, quote, "Take my cross and follow me," unquote. While most of the Savior's disciples would not mind following him through the garden, as mentioned in the second verse of that hymn, the Savior's followers might hesitate about continuing on through the judgment, as mentioned in verse 3 of that hymn. The implied horrors that such a scenario could entail might make some Christians reluctant to, in the words of the hymn, "follow, follow all the way." Nevertheless, the Savior stands firm on this principle. There can be no crowns apart from the cross. As he said in Luke chapter 14, quote, "Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple," unquote. Jesus Christ won't accept anyone who isn't willing to follow him, cross and all. We now turn our attention to another portion of the Lord's Prayer. We look at the phrase, "Deliver us from evil." To pray effectively, a person must seek for and accept God's deliverance. Those who study this passage in their Greek New Testaments will note that the word translated evil appears after a definite article. This could raise a question. Did Jesus Christ ask his followers to pray for deliverance from evil in the abstract, or from the evil one, that is to say, the devil? The New Testament contains several references about how believers should deal with the devil. Paul commanded the Christians in Ephesus to wear the whole armor of God so that they could withstand the wiles of the devil. James exhorted his readers to resist the devil. In his first epistle, John commended the young men for having overcome the wicked one. None of these writers suggested that Christians ought to pray that God deliver them from the devil. Even Jesus Christ himself, when tempted in the wilderness, did not ask his heavenly Father to rescue him from the devil. Why suppose that he would teach his own disciples to do that? Why should Christians pray unto God to deliver them from evil itself? They are in the world, but not of the world. Therefore, Christians are often exposed to evil from a number of different sources. One of these sources is the world, that is, the anti-Christian spirit that prevails in our age and culture. In his first epistle, John warned his readers not to love the things of the world because of the noxious influence of those things. James wrote to his audience that friendship with the world constituted enmity against God. Then we have the flesh as an enemy, the flesh referring to that sinful nature that resides in every human being. The flesh can entrap a Christian. Paul wrote to the believers in Rome that in connection with obeying God, no good thing came from his flesh. In the book of Galatians, Paul explained the rationale for this stance. Quote, "The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would," unquote. As mentioned before, the devil can make a believer a captive to evil. In his first epistle, Peter encouraged his audience to be sober and vigilant, since the devil sought for someone to subjugate. The book of Job portrayed the devil's method of operation, using adverse external circumstances to cause a believer to turn against God. Christians can defeat the wiles of the devil, just as Job did, by holding fast to their integrity. The wicked can also serve as a means of leading believers to do evil. The Old Testament account of Amnon and Tamar, found in 1 Samuel chapter 13, that account demonstrated how following advice from a wicked person can ruin a life. Only God has the power to deliver a person from evil. Wealth won't work. In Proverbs 13, Solomon wrote that riches will not profit in the day of wrath. Human strength won't work. The author of Psalm 33 remarked that even an abundance of strength cannot rescue a mighty man in time of trouble. Only God has the power to deliver a person from evil. Throughout the Bible, we read of accounts of people who cried out to God in their distress, and God heard them and delivered them from evil. We need to remember Paul's admonition in 2 Thessalonians, where he reminded his audience that, quote, "The Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil." Thank you for listening to this radio broadcast. Please come back for the next and final session of our series on the Lord's Prayer.
You've been listening to the Everlasting Nation broadcast, a radio ministry of International Board of Jewish Missions. For more information, you can write us at P.O. Box 1386, Hickson, Tennessee, 37343, or call us at 423-876-8150, or you may also go online at ibjm.org. Until next time, may God bless and shalom.